masturbation, pornography, oral sex, Paris Hilton. These are just some of the awkward words you may hear over the next 5 weeks. This is our Love, Sex and Relationship series, and I do need to warn parents that we're going to discuss some things in a real candid way. You may wish to keep your children away. Young Christians are generally armed with a whole range of personal questions about how to know what to do. How far can I go with my boyfriend or my girlfriend? Who should I date? If and when to marry? How can I escape unwanted sexual behaviour? What is acceptable clothing to wear? Is it wrong for me to head off overseas after finishing school? How should I regard social networking sites? Is porn and masturbation wrong? Is it wrong to have homosexual feelings? There's so many questions, more than we could ever list. I grew up in some pretty good churches in my time. Whenever I heard the word masturbation mentioned by a speaker in a talk, I would cringe, hide in embarrassment, and fail to hear whatever else they said in the talk. If you're going to find that some of these issues are embarrassing for you, I'd just like to ask you to put yourself into our shoes, because we're giving the talks and it's pretty embarrassing. But considering the enormous confusion and pressure that's thrown to us by our culture and by movies and by our peers or people that we know, it's essential that from time to time as a church we say something helpful to young people in our church. So Michael and I are sharing this series. I don't want to speak for him, but I would like to say that my authority for speaking on many of these topics not comes because I'm a holy roller, but I've made so many mistakes in my time, I could tell you so many things not to do. But additionally, we have the Bible, and the Bible is full of so much regarding love, sex and relationships. So this is how the series will take its shape. Tonight I'm going to be dealing with the biblical foundations for love, sex and relationships. Next week we'll be looking at biblical marriage. Then Michael will be doing a talk on sex, which will be very interesting because his parents will be in the audience at the time. Talk 4 is on dating, and then the final talk will be about navigating through a polluted world. Now, in a couple of weeks' time, Michael and I will also start answering the questions that you fill out at a separate time in the services. So we would encourage you to put a lot of thought to questions and really have a chance to get anything that's on your mind out there at this time. Now, the importance of foundations. Each of us will come across countless complex and unique scenarios or situations in our lives for which there's no Bible verse that gives me an answer. That can be really frustrating. If I've been brought up with rules, and rules give me the guidance, well, that's fine, but the Bible is so ambiguous on many, many issues. For example, masturbation is never mentioned in the Bible, nor is pornography. And yet these are very prevalent issues for young people. How do I know what to do? What's going to give me the guidance? I liken this to what's my moral GPS. Now, I need a GPS. I'm a typical guy who loves to find my way by guessing and not looking at a street map. Just on Friday last week, I had to get from the eastern suburbs to Balmain and then Balmain to Erwood. And I can promise you, I added an hour and a half to my round trip by so many wrong detours because I just wouldn't look at a street map. And it's like this with our actions and our decisions in life and relationships. Where am I going to get my GPS that's going to give me the exact guidance so I can discern and make good decisions? Well, I want to take your minds immediately to Proverbs chapter 1. For in there, King Solomon wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." God has a way for us. It's a way that will lead to a happier, richer, and more satisfying life, particularly in relationships. But how do I know what to do? Well, tonight I'm going to put to you that the core thing we need to understand to answer all of our questions is our purpose. When we know our purpose, then we will know what is right and wrong. There are two foundations that I'll lay today. One is the original purpose for humanity, and then the redeemed purpose for humanity. So, to start with, I'm going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1 to 3. If you've got a Bible in your pews, open it up at the beginning of your Bible, because there's some verses there which are really important. Now, these are very brief. They say things in a very simple and succinct way about God's purpose for humanity. In fact, some of this stuff doesn't really get its clear answer until I read ahead in the Bible and then see what God's ongoing purpose for humanity was. Some of this stuff makes better sense here. But there are three clear purposes for humans that God made. The first purpose we see in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." We are made in God's image. It's a bit of a confusing phrase, because in the modern world, when we think of image, we think of a mirror, right? If I'm made in Chris Overhaul's image, well then, you know, I'll be dashing handsome and, you know, I'll look in the mirror and I'll look like Chris. But in the ancient world, they had a different concept of image, and it'd be helpful for us to know this. If you were a king who went around conquering the world, say Alexander the Great or the Roman Empire or the Babylonians or whatever the ancient nations were, when you took over a region, what the king would do is he would establish his presence there first and foremost by a statue, some image of himself, and then he would appoint a vice regent to rule there on his behalf. When we are called God's image bearers, that is to say, we represent God in this world. The second purpose in these chapters is that we are told we are designed to rule God's world under him. You'll see this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. "The Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you do that, you will surely die.'" To rule God's world, but under him, he establishes a rule to make sure that what we do still acknowledges his authority over us. The last purpose we see is that God designed us to be fruitful and multiply. The Lord God says, in Genesis chapter 2, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper for him." And then verse 24, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Three purposes. We are God's image bearers. We are designed to rule under God. And we are to be fruitful and multiply. Now, according to the Bible, an action is morally right when it conforms to our purpose, and it is morally wrong when it fails to achieve our purpose. So in giving us a purpose, God then gives us the ability to fulfill it. This is called nature. We're described in the creation accounts that each animal and each plant was given qualities according to its kind, and we're given qualities. We're given qualities to be image bearers. So, undoubtedly, part of being an image bearer means that we do have the nature which is similar to God. That would mean we're relational. Did you know that God is relational? He's communal. Before any creation, God was communal. He existed as three persons in one God, in perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now that communal nature is endowed in us as people. We are given the nature of community. The question is, when I read Genesis 2, how much community am I meant to exercise? And it doesn't say much. It gives reference to marriage, but what about the rest of the human population? I need to read ahead in the Bible. And when I read ahead to the nation of Israel, whom God had rescued from Egypt, spawned from the ascended, their descendant Abraham, and taken to the special land of Canaan to live uniquely for God. God gave them the law, and in the law he described how he wants them to live in community. And it gets summarized in two commandments, which Jesus would quote. He says, "My goal for you is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." That is the picture of being communal like God. Loving God with all you have, loving your neighbor, or loving everyone else with all you have. Effectively, humans were designed to love. Humans were designed to always seek and desire the best for God and others. That was how we were made. That's image bearers. We're also given nature to rule under God. So God's told us to rule, then gives us our qualities, our nature. He gives us language. He gives us powers of deduction, powers of inquiry, skills to organize, the ability to choose. And so we see Adam in chapter 2 naming the animals on behalf of God. And ultimately, human choice is reflected in that one option to obey God. Don't touch that fruit from that tree, else you'll die. So choice is a quality for our nature to rule. And lastly, God's told us to multiply and be fruitful. What's the nature that he's given us to do that? Well, it's a sexual nature. Sex is good in the Bible. Sex is not bad. Sex is great. Our sexual nature was designed for pleasure and for procreation. Now, what we notice in the Bible and in these early bits is that our sexual nature was never separated from the loving communal nature. Hence, marriage was the place that was best assigned for sex. The two were to become one flesh, inwardly committing to each other with promises and trust, and outwardly expressing that through sexual activity. There we find the perfect picture of human purpose in Genesis chapter 2. You want to know your boundaries and your guideline and your bearings for how to make choices? Look at how you are made. But you and I know there's a problem when we see Genesis chapter 2, because there's Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, everything goes pear-shaped. It comes undone with the event that we call the fall. The fall of humanity, when we fell from our great heights. And this is when our nature became corrupted. God gave us purpose and then endowed us with nature, but the nature becomes corrupted when Adam and Eve sin. And the essence of their original sin was to reject God by disobeying him, saying we don't need God anymore. And from that time on, so the Bible says, every person who came from Adam had the taint of rebellion and sin in their nature. It mars us forever. There's no escape. Every person in human culture throughout all history has that taint to their nature. Look, there's an illustration that when I was at youth group, one of the youth group leaders gave, it sort of endured in my head about how the taint is everywhere to our nature. The guy's name was Adam Street. He was a funny guy, and he told this scenario. He said, imagine you're at a fancy dress party or a fancy ball or something like that, and there is up on the buffet an elaborate punch bowl. You know, the old punch bowls where you dip the cup in and stuff like that. He said, it's good quality stuff, you want it, but if someone went up to it and just put a little drop of urine in that, so would you drink it? Of course, we'd all say, no way. one little drop, the whole thing is ruined. One original sin, the whole race is ruined. And for each of us, that taint exists and our whole nature becomes ruined. Our natures can no longer love God like we did in the garden. In fact, it's impossible to love God because what he did was cast us away from his presence. He kicked humanity out of the garden and the relationship was severed. And furthermore, we find that men and women can no longer love each other unconditionally. They become untrusting. They become selfish. They misuse and abuse each other. They exploit each other. And so the picture that we get when the fall of humanity happens because of sin is this inability to fulfill our purpose. There's no better chapter in the Bible, I think, that explains this in Romans chapter 1, which we had read before. And I want to read some of these verses because if you look carefully, it's all about how incapable we are to fulfill God's intended purpose. So if I was to read from verse 18 in chapter 1, it says this: "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. No one has an excuse. But although they knew God, they didn't glorify him or give thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." That's when sin crept in. Now what happens? Verse 22. "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, made to look like mortal men or birds or animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things." Next verse. "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." You can see there that the taint of sin utterly corrupts our nature. And instead of living under God and ruling his world as image bearers and treating the domain of sexuality and marriage with honor, we corrupt it all. That's what a corrupt nature does. We cheapen our value. We cheapen our function. We deny God's purpose. There's no better place throughout all of world history where we see this than in the issue of sexuality. It is always the place where we cheapen our purpose. I came across a story only recently. It was an extraordinary story. It was about a cello instrument that was made 320 years ago by the Grand Master Stradivarius. I don't know if you've heard of a Stradivarius cello or violin, but this one is worth $3.5 million. And it's in the possession of the Los Angeles Philharmonic Orchestra. And their chief cellist has borrowed it for a series of concerts. Now, this is what he does one day. He's had a long, exhausted series of concerts one evening, comes home late, and as he's getting up to his front doorstep with this $3.5 million Stradivarius cello, he leaves it on the porch and then goes in and goes to sleep. And when he wakes up the next morning, it's gone. Well, fortunately, they were at least able to find out what happened because of a CT security camera across the road showed that a guy riding past on his bike saw this thing and picked it up and took it with him. Well, it went missing for 3 weeks and they eventually found it, but not before some drama. What happened was the cyclist didn't get too far with this big cello, didn't know what to do. He apparently crashed into some garbage bins and decided just to dump it there in a garbage heap. Well, a lady, a nurse who happened to be going off to work one morning, went past it and saw the cello there. And she picked it up and she thought, oh, what a fine ornament. Took it home to her husband, who was a carpenter, and asked that he convert it into an ornamental CD holder for their stereo section. All right? And I'm hearing this story and I'm cringing because this is a $3.5 million Stradivarius cello. This is not just some piece of wood. And to think that it's going to be used and destroyed and put into this, you know, mundane. Fortunately, before he went to work on it, they saw the news and saw that this grand instrument had been lost and returned it for the $50,000 reward instead. So I imagine bought a few CD holders after that. Phew! But that's the perversion of that grand instrument is what we have all done with ourselves. We have fallen so far from that original vision that God had designed us for. And if we're ever going to know how to act now, we've got to get back to there and see the purity and the grandness of our original design. But we have a conundrum. There's a problem. We can open the Bible and read how we were originally designed. But the Bible tells us because of our corrupt nature, we are incapable of acting like we were originally designed. So what do we do? Here enters Jesus. And I'm jumping to the Jesus part of the Bible, unfortunately bypassing a lot of very important biblical history only for the sake of brevity, but Jesus is the key to re-enabling our moral compass. These are the things that Jesus does for us to enable us to act according to our purpose. The first thing that Jesus does is he redeems us, or he purchases us. So that cello that was in the hands of the nurse was in a way bought back by the Philharmonic Orchestra for a price of $50,000 reward money. Jesus purchases us, and he purchases us with his blood when he died on the cross. And because of this, he owns the people he purchases. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 puts it this way: flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Jesus redeems us. We become his property. The second thing that he does is he shares his perfect nature in us. Jesus has the perfect nature that enabled him to live according to the purpose humans were designed. He was the only one. He was sinless. But he gives us that nature when he gives us his spirit. It was mentioned in that previous verse, and again, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. And later in chapter 5, Galatians 22. The results or the fruit of that spirit in our lives is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and so on. Attributes of Jesus' nature. He gives us his nature. Thirdly, Jesus reshapes our inner self, our heart, our mind, through the supernatural teaching of the Bible to undo our corrupt nature. Now, this is a process, and it will never be finished until he returns again and brings about the new kingdom that he promised. But Romans chapter 12, verse 2 promises this. It says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when this has happened, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You'll be able to do what's good. The point is, Jesus changes our thinking, which then changes our attitude. I have in my pocket here my Milton antibacterial tablets. Now, we have these at the present because we disinfect baby products with my little Spencer. But when I was a school kid and went on school camps, the leaders always brought boxes of these around with them as well. Because when we go out in the wilderness for our expeditions with our backpacks and tents, had to find our water supply, you never knew if what you were going to drink was drinkable. It could have had a dead animal up there or something like that. So they drop a pill or two of these in there. It's just a bit of chlorine, I think, and it disinfects. And, you know, you taste like drinking a swimming pool, but at least it won't kill you. And Jesus, by purchasing us with his blood, by sending his spirit into our hearts, and by using his supernatural words in the Bible to transform our minds, is like dropping one of these cleansing pills into our nature, purifying us. In fact, the goal of purity and purification becomes the purpose of the redeemed. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says this: "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as I've already told and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." Jesus' goal for his redeemed is to purify their nature. That becomes our goal as people bought by the blood of Jesus. So, here we are, if you are a follower of Jesus, that is, armed with a nature that's changing because of his work in you, being enabled to actually be able to fulfill the original purpose that he made, the original purpose of loving God more than yourself, the original purpose of loving your neighbor more than yourself, the original purpose of ruling this world under him. And of course, we can actually uphold the original intention of sexuality and marriage and all human relationships because of the power of Jesus in us. So where do we go from here? The Bible gives us core principles that will guide our decisions. But firstly, we must make sure we have received the Holy Spirit from Jesus. For people who are not believers, who have not had work done on their corrupt nature, can from time to time express love in a way which was intended, but can never sustain it, can never do it the way God intended. It's impossible to love without Jesus in your life. You need Jesus. We need to be born again. We need to come to Jesus, seeking forgiveness of all our sins, pledging to follow him, and he promises when we've done that, he will enter our lives once and for all, and then we can fully realize the change that he has planned for us. So, once I'm Christian, by being born again, I'm now able to answer some questions according to these principles. I'm going to give you some examples now to help this make sense to you. Here are some questions. What do I say about homosexuality? Or what do I say about polygamy? What do I say about sex outside of marriage? What do I say about long-term dating? How far can I go? What's wrong with dating unbelievers? What about viewing pornography? Surely that's not bad if it's not hurting anyone and the models are consenting. What about bestiality or incest or extreme things like that? This is how I would start applying these principles to answer them. Firstly, God made me in his image. I am an image bearer. In fact, every person in the world is an image bearer of God. We have equal value. And we have value that is different from the rest of the animals or things in this creation. And we are to treat each other with this high value. Genesis chapter 9, another chapter which was given to Noah after he came off the ark, forbids murder because we're made in God's image. As God's image bearers, we are to treat each other with the integrity and value that God places on each of us. If we are to mistreat, abuse, or defile each other, we are mistreating, abusing, and defiling God's image bearers. And He hates the misuse of His creation. And furthermore, if we have become Christian, we are more than just God's image bearers, we are also the property of Jesus because He's purchased us. He's purchased us with a very high price. It was the price of His blood, and therefore you cannot take His property and misuse it. Another way I'd answer these questions is looking at what it means to rule under God, the second purpose in creation. As rulers of this world under God, we are subject to His teaching. God knows, and He tells us how to live. He knows what the best way to live is, because He's our architect. He knew how we were originally designed. He knows what will make us happier and fulfilled. So if we suppress the knowledge of God by not reading what He says or ignoring it when we read it and taking things to our own hands, we can only expect that He will hand us over to our selfishness and unhappiness, and disaster will follow. Also, Genesis 2 tells us that we're sexual beings designed to procreate through lifelong marriage. It's a grand mistake of all cultures and histories, particularly today since the advent of modern contraceptive. It's a grand mistake to detach sex from marriage and lifelong commitment. We do it too easily. But this tells me that I can't do that because the one fleshness was to be till death do they part. This also tells me that homosexuality is not right. People who are homosexual can love each other very deeply, maybe even mirroring God's mutual love relationships that He has. But they cannot procreate and multiply, and therefore, basically, homosexuality rejects God's intended purpose for humanity. It cannot be right. The same goes for bestiality. The same goes for incest. For a man was to leave his mother and father and be cleaved to his wife. You cannot have sexual relationships with a sibling. And then, of course, sexual activity before or outside of marriage rejects the one fleshness intended for the marriage couple. So I've just applied the three original principles of being God's image bearer and being made to rule under Him and multiplying and marriage to general activity. Let's take another issue. Let's take pornography. How does this measure up to these principles? Now, viewing pornography may seem harmless. The statistics are quite different. The statistics are clear that most models have had unhappy and abusive upbringings. And it is not loving to encourage those models to expose themselves in that way. It's not loving to encourage them to degrade themselves as God's image bearers. And if you view pornography yourself, let me assure you that pornography will place a wedge between you and your spouse, or you and your future spouse if you're, you know, young and a teenager. Once the intrusion of that comes into your mind and your expectations, your partner can never feel secure to know that they are the center of your affections and desires, and your relationship will already be tainted. So there's a few examples how I might take the principles and apply them. We're going to be doing this over the next 4 weeks. And if people come and haven't heard this talk, it's going to be difficult for them to be able to appreciate where we're coming from as we look at how to live regarding sex, love and relationship matters. Right now you might be a person who's feeling, well, I've got a lot of questions. In fact, I've got some tensions in my life and I don't know how to resolve them. I don't know what the answer is. And, well, over the series, I hope that we solve them. But maybe this week you can start doing a bit of practice yourself. Take your issue and say, how does this get affected when I realise I'm made in God's image? How does this get affected when I'm told I've got to rule this world under God? And how does this get affected when the Bible says that God's purpose for sexuality is one fleshness for lifelongness? And of course, how does this get affected if I've been bought by Jesus and in his property now? And see how your issue plays out. I'll finish there. I hope that you're here for all five of our talks. I hope it's rewarding, enriching and educational, and I hope it really sets us all on a very secure and happy path in life. Why don't I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would teach us very deeply how powerful these purposes that you intended for us are in guiding our decisions. We pray that you would show us how our original design is the moral compass for how you want us to live. And we pray that we would be able to practice assessing how to apply these foundations to our decisions. Ultimately, we pray that we would learn to be the people you intended us to be. And in light of the coming of Jesus, with the power of his Holy Spirit in our lives, we pray that you would change our natures so that we can truly love you with awe and truly love our neighbour before ourselves, and so that we can live lives that pursue purity, and that so we can give you great honour and glory just by being what you designed us to be. Some of us might have a lot of issues that are really weighing us down now regarding sexuality and relationships. We pray that over the next 5 weeks, you would help us to be able to work through and work out how to live and how to react and how to decide on these matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.